on your way in, inside the insert there, there's a yellow paper with a brief outline of the notes for the study this morning. If you didn't receive one of those, can you raise your hand and my brother Raul will find you and give you. There are many points that I'd like to cover today, and we're going to be taking the communion, so our time is very limited this morning. So if we do not get through all of them, you will have that sheet along with the scriptures so you can take it home and study. And I pray that the Lord may bless you with His Word this morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17. If we need to make more copies, we will do that. I think John chapter 3, verse 16 is one of the most well-known scriptures for the believer as well as the non-believer. When you watch a big sporting event, you'll see someone with one of those signs, John 3:16. If you look underneath an In-N-Out soda cup, you'll see imprinted there, John 3:16. But the question is, what does it mean to you? What does John 3:16 mean to me? And I'd like to share this morning, as we reflect upon the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be reminded by God's Word some of the things that we ought to be reminded of with as we celebrate our salvation. The Lord, as He instituted the Lord's Supper, He told His disciples, "Do this in remembrance of Me." That word, remember. As we reflect upon all the things and all the gifts and all the benefits we receive by just serving the Lord, just accepting Christ as our Savior. And I just would like to use this verse, these two verses, as a basis of my outline in how we're going to study through God's Word this morning. So if you find John chapter 3, verse 16, I think most of us know it by heart. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. As it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I want to look really quick this morning on "for God loved," as we reflect on God's love for just a few minutes, as we remember God's love. The Bible tells us a couple of things about God's love. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 17, the Bible tells us that God's love is deep and it is wide. He says, "As I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and that you know this love that surpasses knowledge." It surpasses all understanding. And it says that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So according to Ephesians, the Bible tells us that God's love is deep It is wide, it is long, and it is high. It gives us some kind of measure, if you could measure how much God's love is. If you were to ask a little child, how much do you love your dad, or how much do you love your mom? They will stretch their arms as wide as they can in demonstration to show their parents how much they love them. And as we see in Ephesians, that there is no amount to be measured. It is great. It is beyond measure. God's love is deep and God's love is wide. In Psalm chapter 36, verse 7, the Bible tells us that God's love is priceless. It is unfailing. The New International Version says, "How priceless is your unfailing love?" Priceless. You cannot buy this kind of love. You cannot purchase this love. Nothing that you could do will give you this love. God has given it to us freely. There is no price. It is unfailing. God's love will never fail. God's love is constant. It is always there. That's what the word unfailing means. In John chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says God's love is greater than. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. There is no greater love than the love of God. And as we understand God's love and every day and we experience God's love, we come to the determination, we come to the conclusion that there is no greater love. No one could ever love as much as God loved the world. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, this love of God tells us who He is. It says, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. And as we find in Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's His character. Everything about Him loves the world. God's not an environmentalist. It's not that He was so preoccupied about the mountains and the trees and all that stuff. No. He loved humanity. He loved man. He loved you and He loved me so much. And as we find, and I want to get into the meat of this text, verse 17, John 3:17, God did not send His Son. God sends His Son. On Wednesday, I spoke on God knowing our missionary God. God Himself reveals Himself to man. God shows up in the midst of crisis. God shows up in the middle of any kind of situation. God reveals Himself. We found that God reveals Himself through creation. God reveals Himself through the Word of God. God reveals Himself through Jesus. And God reveals Himself in our conscience, or through our conscience. And this morning, I want to spend the time that we have in knowing God sending His Son. God sends His Son. And by sending the Savior, by sending Jesus, the Bible tells us that everybody who believes will have eternal life. There are benefits for serving the Lord. And because of this, that love that is deep and wide, God's love that is priceless and unfailing, that no greater love than the love of God, for God is love. And the Bible tells us that we receive benefits through our salvation. Psalm 68, verse 19 says, "Bless the Lord who daily loads us with benefits." I like that. Constantly. It's an everyday something new arises. The Bible says that He takes us from a glory to a new glory each day. He daily loads us with benefits. Verse 19 continues saying, "The God of our salvation."
Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. You know, when you look for a college or to study at, or you look for a place to work, everyone is looking for the job that has the best benefits. There was a time that we were able to choose. Not so much anymore, but there was a time that if the benefits weren't up to our expectations, we wouldn't take the job. We wanted to be assured that the company we worked for would take care of us. But isn't it comforting to know that we are part of God's team? We work for God's kingdom. And everything that we receive from God is greater than any benefit we can receive from any company on the face of this earth, from any man. Money can't buy these benefits. It's better than a 401(k). It is better than a retirement pension. The benefits we receive from God are better than dental and medical benefits. We receive spiritual benefits that are beneficial to our soul. Someone said, we get paid kingdom dollars. What are the benefits that we receive from the Lord? And today, as we reflect in His Word, let us be reminded of the things that we receive. And some of these terms I will run through this morning, they should be familiar to the new believer. Or at least you should try to become familiar with these things. Because all of these things are surrounded by the sacrifice that we will be reminded of. The benefits of God sending the Savior. I think the first benefit, as we saw in John 3:16, is God's love poured out. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, the Bible says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Bible says that God's love has been poured out into our hearts. That's an amazing analogy. As God pours Himself into us through His Spirit. You know, there is no greater benefit than receiving a spiritual benefit. And the Bible tells us that there is no greater thing that a Christian could receive. The gift of the Holy Spirit. God loved the believer so much that not only He gave His Son, but through the sending of His Spirit, His love is poured out in our hearts. What a great reminder that His love was poured out for you. That He was able to give us His love through His Son and through the Spirit. You know, if I were to have a jar of lemonade this morning or orange juice, if I were able to share with you what I had this morning, I'd have to give a cup to each one of you. I don't think we'd all take a sip from the same cup. And the Bible tells us that we are all individual vessels, and we all partake of what the Lord has for us. And He individually pours Himself to us as individuals. We don't share. This is our own. God says, I give you my Spirit. And this to show you how much I love you. God's love was poured out. According to Romans chapter 6 verse 18. There's another benefit that we are reminded of this morning. We receive freedom. Because God sent His Son, we receive freedom. Verse 18, Romans 6 says, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You know, our Constitution speaks of freedom. You have certain freedoms in living and being a citizen of the United States of America. But one thing I've learned, and I think most of you can agree, freedom is not free. Freedom costs something. There's a price to pay for freedom. And many of our soldiers have shed their blood. Some of them have given their lives so that you and I can share this morning the freedom to come to a church in public and worship the Lord, the God of creation, the Lord of hosts. And we can do this publicly without hiding. That's the freedom we pay for on a constant basis, you know. But this is not the kind of freedom that the Lord is speaking of here. He said He has set us free from sin. The word tells us that God has bought us at a price. The ransom was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And now, as Paul says, and he states, we are free to serve God. Our sin no longer holds us captive. We are no longer held captive. We are no longer hooked on. We are no longer addicted to our sin. Now we are free and we are able to serve the Lord. We have freedom because God sent His Son. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we read that the Lord has given us redemption because He sent His Son. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There are two things I want to point out here. Redemption. The Amplified Bible says redemption is deliverance and salvation. Basically, what redemption means is that we are rescued from our guilt. We are all guilty of sin, and because we are found guilty of sin, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6 that the penalty of sin is death. But the Bible also tells us that we have been saved from eternal separation from God. That's what death means. That spiritual death where Adam and Eve were separated from God. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. They were no longer to have contact to a holy God. But because of sin, but because of Jesus, now we have been redeemed. We have been rescued from the guilt of our sin. And now you and I have access to a loving relationship with Christ Jesus and the Father. The second thing I find in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7 is not only we receive redemption through His blood, we receive forgiveness of sins. That forgiveness, there's another word there, remission. But that forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of our offenses, the forgiveness of our shortcomings, the forgiveness of our trespasses. You know, God has forgiven our trespasses. Every time we failed Him, every time we disobeyed Him, God has forgiven all of those things. It's not one of those forgivenesses that human beings do, that you and I do. I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. It's not one of those kind of forgivenesses. This is a forgiveness that God says, I'm going to take your sin and I'm going to throw it deep into the waters of the ocean. I'm going to completely forget about it. This will never be mentioned. I will never talk about it. You are forgiven. You are pardoned. These are all law terms. You have been released from the penalty of your offense. Our penalty of our offense is death, according to Romans. We have been released from death through Jesus Christ because He died in our place. Now you and I are reminded this morning that because God sent His Son, we receive forgiveness of our sin. And Titus chapter 3 verse 5, we find another benefit. The word regeneration. What does regeneration mean? Well, let me read you what Titus says. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, the Greek words of regeneration simply mean to bring into being, to be born from above. John 3 verse 3 says, unless one is born from above, or unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7, the Bible says, you must be born again. The Greek word to bring into being or to be born. Matthew 19 verse 28 says, in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne. We have been washed of regeneration by the washing of regeneration, the Bible says, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. It means to be born again. We must be born of the Spirit. And Jesus has this conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus poses the question, how can I go back into the womb of my mother? He says, no, it's not like that. It's not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth, that you have been born again in the Spirit. Look at what 1 Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then verse 23 says, you have been born again through the living and the abiding word of God. That English word, regeneration, means to be, bring into being something that was not before. In other words, before we came to Christ, we were dead. Our spirit was dead. We had no connection with the living Father. But once we came to know Jesus Christ, we became born again. We came into being. That regeneration. And this morning we are reminded of that. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. We also find it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. We are reminded that we have received deliverance. Because God sent His Son, we have received deliverance. And as I studied this, I like the way the Lord ministered to my heart as I studied the word deliverance. Deliverance, let me read you 1 John 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as ransom for many. Mark 10:45 says the same. But the Amplified Bible told me a little bit more. That word ransom. That word ransom simply means instead of. Instead of. Jesus, the Son of God, died instead of me. I should have been at the cross. I should have been nailed to that cross. I should have had to suffer at that cross. I should have had to die at that cross physically. But instead of me, Jesus delivered me and He took my place. And as I studied that, I don't know, but I just thought of pizza being delivered to my house. You have a choice whether you call on the phone and you order and you say carry out or delivery, right? It's the same thing. With delivery, instead of me going to get the pizza, instead of me, they bring it to my house. In the same way as we reflect on deliverance, instead of me on that cross, Jesus took my place. And this morning we are reminded that we have received deliverance. The ransom was paid. Instead of me, Jesus paid the price. Because God sent His Son, we received deliverance. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, we find the next thing. Substitution. Verse 5, verse 6 and 7. The Bible says, for when we were still without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. The Amplified says this in verse 7. Now, it is an extraordinary thing for one to give his life for an upright man, though perhaps for a noble and lovable and generous benefactor, someone might even dare to die. In other words, if there's an innocent man, I think there would be some people who are willing to die for the innocent man. But if there's a sinner, there's one who deserves punishment, no one wants to take his place. Christ here arrives at the right time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. I like that. He presented himself for the sacrificial death when we were too far weak. We were too far rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatsoever to him. We were nothing. But still, we are reminded today that Jesus, instead of me, Jesus took our place. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, we find and we are reminded God sent his son, and because he sent his son, we receive an example. For to this we were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 1 says, imitate me, Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I like what Ephesians says, Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God, dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints. What does this tell us? That as we imitate Christ, our example, we learn how to walk in love. God sent his son, and his son set an example for us, and just tells us that because God sent his son, and everything Jesus did reflected God's character. Remember when we started talking about God's love. As we learn to follow Christ, we learn God's love, and we learn to walk in love, as Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to. As we learn how to walk into the obedience of the Father. And as we learn how to walk in love, we learn that it's about serving everyone, not just ourselves. In Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, the Bible tells us that we receive representative. Jesus is our rep. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, speaking of Adam, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, speaking of Jesus, resulting in the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam, many were made sinners, also by one man's obedience, Jesus, many will be made righteous. And Jesus is our representative. Just like Adam, in Genesis was to set the tone for man's end result. In came Adam number two, which was Jesus, and he reversed it all. That all who believe in him no longer have Adam one to represent them, but we are represented by Adam two. Jesus is our representative. And we are reminded that through Jesus, we receive our representative. In the Spanish, it says, nuestro abogado. He is our lawyer. He defends us. He reps us. And we don't have to fear anything that can come against us because Jesus is our representative. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we find another benefit. Propitiation. He himself is the propitiation of our sins. Not of ours only, but also for the whole world. This word propitiation, it's hard to even pronounce. What does it mean? It means to relate to an appeasing. It was used, this symbolic meaning, the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. In the Holy of Holies, it was sprinkled with the blood of the expiatory victim on an annual Day of Atonement, one day. And this would signify that the life of the people and the loss of which they had been merited by their sins was offered to God in the blood as the life of the victim, and that God, by this ceremony, was appeased and their sins were done away with. In other words, as the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant, this would calm God's wrath. I like the, as it reads in Spanish, aplacaba la ira de Dios. It would calm God's wrath. And every time God would look at the sins, that would cause God to become filled with wrath, because God chose the holy people of Israel to be holy. And every time he would see sin, he would have to deal with sin. And every time God sees sin in our lives, he wants to deal with sin. But the Bible tells us that as he saw the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat, this would calm his wrath down. And he would not remember the sins. He would forgive their sins because this animal had given his innocent life for the sins of Israel. And in the New Testament, there was no longer an animal, but his son Jesus gave his life. And every time God looks at us, he sees us covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. He no longer sees our sins. Our sins have been forgiven, and all he sees is the blood of Jesus Christ. That propitiation. And when he looks at us, even in our imperfections, he sees the blood and it calms the wrath of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 26, I got to hurry this along. We find that we receive justification to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is a court term. This is used in law. Justification means that which has been deemed right so as to have force of law. In other words, this means that we have a favorable judgment. In other words, we have been acquitted. We have been relieved. We have been released of our guilt. And God says he declares the sacrifice acceptable to him. We will no longer receive the sentence of condemnation, but we have been justified by our faith, as the Word of God tells us. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we find another benefit, the benefit of purification. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." The Amplified says, cleanses. He removes us from all sin and guilt, and He keeps us cleansed from sin in all of its forms and all of its manifestations. I don't know if you remember this, but you might. The phrase, "You need to wash your mouth with soap." When someone would have a foul mouth, you know, they were just cussing all the time. Soap couldn't do it. It was the blood of Jesus. And it was the blood of Jesus that helped me stop cussing. It was the blood of Jesus that helped me stop doing what I used to do. It was the blood of Jesus that can clean my soul. These are what we call the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God. There are many mysteries of God. I don't understand this, and I might have mentioned this before. How does a brown cow eat green grass and produces, or outcome of that cow, white milk? That's a mystery. But you know what God did? He took my black heart and He dipped it into the crimson red blood of Jesus, and He washed me white as snow. As the hymnist wrote, and he asks this question, "What can make me whole again?" And then he answers himself as he continues to write, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Hallelujah. We are purified through the blood of Jesus this morning. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 10, we find another benefit of expiation. And it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of Jesus, "He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper his hand." The word expiation means, I looked it up, what does expiation mean? And the dictionary says the act of expiating. I was like, well, that's helpful. This means to make amends or to repair. Now, I want to get into this as we almost conclude here with the last few. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, we find the word sacrifice. Jesus was offered as a sacrifice to God for a sweet and sweet smelling aroma. Say that five times real fast. In Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7, we find God's rules for a peace offering. You know, this peace offering was offered, and that word, we find the word praise in our Bible, but in the Hebrew language, the word is todah. It appears in Scripture when it's connected with this peace offering in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11. This sacrifice was offered. It represented either a thanksgiving or a service to God. And with regard to the other offerings, it was the last offering of the seven to be performed. And it signified Israel's fellowship and communion with God. This points us to the fact that Jesus was our sacrifice through whom we have peace with the Father. Now, just bear with me here. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, the Bible says, "The chastisements," or the correction, the discipline, the rebuke, or the reproof for our peace was upon Him. Romans 5 chapter 1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as this sacrifice was offered, check this out. God's portion of this animal was the fat of the animal. Why the fat? You know, it's the fat that surrounds organs, giving them some protection, with the main purpose of supplying nutrition. So if you look at it in biblical terms, I'm pretty healthy. This speaks of the health and the vitality of our spiritual life. And that we are required by, and we belong to God. The priest would offer the fat and the blood. He would receive the right thigh of the animal, which signified strength that was given. The priest would receive the thigh and offer it to God as a heave offering. Then it would be for his own food. The children of the priest would receive the breast of the animal. And this typology of the breast is the affection and the love. Jesus is our great high priest. And to the children of God, we receive God's love and God's affection. And you see, as it trickles on down. As Christians, we have one law, the law of love. And when we talk like Jesus and we act like Jesus and we give like Jesus, we are offering the breast of sacrifice, the love of God, which is Jesus. I got to continue in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16. And you have your notes there. We have reconciliation. This peace offering that was offered, it was brought by the offender to the offended, in hopes that it would be accepted to reconcile or reconnect the relationship. I see like this. The two parties are at odds at each other. Back to back. God this way and man this way. Jesus came in between the offender who was man and the offended who was God. And brought us back together to a loving relationship that began in the Garden of Eden. Two parties are not mad at each other anymore, but they, you know, when you two parties make a peace agreement, they shake hands and become better friends. In other words, Jesus reconciled us through this peace offering, and it was appeasing to God. He accepted it, and because he accepted it, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 18. I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This is reference to the prophecy found in Joel. Fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God came upon the believers forever. Not for a time being like in the Old Testament. But a time that he would come and where he would come and be with us forever. You see, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people for to complete a temporary task. But the promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, all the way until the end of time, is that the Holy Spirit would abide in every believer until the end, which means forever. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? Two reasons. Number one, the Holy Spirit enables us to be witnesses of the gospel. In other words, we are empowered to share the good news. Number two, we are empowered to overcome temptation of sin. And God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 3 verse 24 we find that we have grace of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is unmerited love. This is favor. I didn't have to do anything to get it. I don't even deserve it. Notice, it's not favorite, it's favor. In order for me to be a favorite, I have to do something to gain somebody's approval. And then it becomes favoritism. But with God, I didn't have to do anything. He did it for me. What is due to grace, the gift of grace, it is benefit, it is bounty, it is the spiritual condition of one governed by the power of divine grace. It's the token or the proof of grace, the benefit. Having the Holy Spirit, I'm so blessed that I have received the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians, I got three more and I'm done. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Bible says that Jesus was made sin for us. Jesus, who had never sinned, fulfilled all 613 laws found in the Old Testament. He fulfilled them all. Jesus, sinless, made sin. He became our sin. And this became a perfect sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, the Bible says that He was separate from sinners. In chapter 9, verse 14 of Hebrews, He said, He offered Himself without spot to God. And He was made sin for us. Two more. Matthew 26, 26. We receive a broken body. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Remember that peace offering we were talking about earlier? The flesh of the sacrifice was given back to the offerer. In John chapter 6, verse 53, the Bible says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you.'" And verse 56 says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." How do we eat and drink His blood? How do we do this? We may have eternal life and abide in Him. How do we drink? This morning we're going to remember Him. But it goes far beyond that. The Bible says that it is the Spirit of God that gives us life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. John chapter 6, 63 and 64. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then you jump down to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh." That's interesting. To eat the flesh is to feast upon the Word of God. I like what the pastor said the other day. It's we are receiving Sunday morning a spiritual banquet. We are feasting upon the Word of God this morning. And it's better than the hometown buffet. It's better than the China buffet. It's better than any other buffet. We have received the spiritual buffet. But don't get me wrong. You know, you go to the buffet and you pick whatever you like. I see people going to the buffet and all they get is carne, just meat. Where's your vegetables? I'll get them on the next one. The Word of God, and as we feast as this spiritual buffet, we can't pick and choose what we want. We got to accept the Word of God completely as it is. The good things and the bad things, the vegetables and the meat, the good, the proteins and the fats, the carbs, everything. And the Word of God is beneficial for us. We can't pick and choose. And in this church, we don't pick and choose what you like, and we don't try to make you feel good. No, no, no. Because sometimes the Word of God makes you feel bad. And you gotta take it and feast upon the flesh, that is to feast upon the Word of God, and to drink of the blood is to partake of the new covenant by believing and acting upon this Word. I like that. One way you act upon the Word of God is to make confession of it. Say the same thing it says. And finally, God's blood was poured out. Jesus, the blood of Jesus. In verse 28, Matthew 26, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." That word remission is to pass over. Biblical, it's in the Old Testament, where the angel of death were to pass over Egypt, and they had to make this Passover lamb sacrifice, and they had to make this meal, and through the blood they would mark it on the posts of their house, so that when death passed by and he saw the blood, death would pass over that house. And because Jesus' blood was poured out, when death comes to us, we can say, like the word says, death, where is your sting? Where's your power? We have faith. We have promise. Just because God sent His Son. We receive God's love this morning, and we receive the Son of Jesus Christ. And all of these benefits. And I conclude with this. I remember when I was a young boy, growing up in Sunday school, you know, I don't remember very much, but I have a very bad memory of things. Some of you know. But when it comes to songs, songs are so powerful. Music is so powerful that it has an anointing in itself that you would be reminded of God's truth. That's why I like the hymns. You know, some people say, man, you're old school. Yeah, I like the hymns because the hymns are Bible. It's Bible. You look up a hymn and you find it in the Bible. These are things that encourage you. It is the Word of God itself. But I remember this simple song that we would sing in Sunday school. They taught us just one phrase. Oh, how I love Jesus. I don't know if you know it, but it goes like this. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because He first loved. With me, if you know it, the words are on the screen there. Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how I love Jesus! Oh, how. Without even me knowing Him. And then I remember the second part to the song that says, to me He is so wonderful. To me He is so wonderful. To me He with us.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
We celebrate the blood of Jesus this morning.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
We thank you for the blood of Jesus.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
What does it do?
It washes white as snow.
You know, if the world would only know about this.
Oh, the blood of Jesus.
If they only knew that there was power in the blood of Jesus.
Oh,
Before we come, I want to share something that I just saw a mental picture of something when